Father, we thank you. There is so much to sing about when you know the Lord. We thank you for the thousands, perhaps millions of songs that have been written, sung by your people. When the psalmist said, sing a new song unto the Lord, little did he know how much was going to come. I thank you, eternity will be filled with songs. And as the old hymn says, all these songs will never wear away the love of God. It will outlast them all. So we give thanks today. We have such a Savior. We have such mercy. We receive such grace. And it's all a great deal bigger and more glorious than we have any idea of. But we thank you. We have a glimpse of the eternal. And you're teaching us day by day. Lord, be our teacher today. And bring everybody present today all the more into your grace. Holy Spirit, come now. Touch the heart and mind of every person here. Grant understanding. Grant insight. Grant a real flow of your wisdom and your power to every individual today. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I told you a bunch of stories and started off by saying everybody loves a financial miracle. Remember that? And then told you some of the miracles that we've seen as a church and some that I've seen myself. There's a reason for this is because the Holy Spirit wants everybody in the church to find again your innocence, in a sense, in really exploring the grace of God, exploring the promises, trusting Him in the matter of finance, what Paul called the matter of giving and receiving, learning again the ways of God, doing it His way, and finding all the joys that come with that. Way back in 1976, I think it was, I'd got myself a little printing press and discovered when I was a pastor, I was in my first church and I wanted to print things like Sunday school lessons and discovered you need all this other equipment. Really, you needed a plate maker. Hayes and I sat down to pray about it because there was a plate maker you could afford. It was just a few hundred, but there was another one, a couple of thousand that we didn't have the money for, but it was so much better. So much more economical to operate. We prayed. When we sought the Lord, He gave us a word. And the word He gave us was, He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. And we took that to mean that we were supposed to buy the better one and trust the Lord. And so we did step out with no cash and ordered that one and believed that somehow we'd pay for it. And we probably got the help of the bank. But sure enough, no time at all, we cleared all that away. And the Lord proved Himself. But foolishly or short-sightedly, we assumed that the word He gave us only applied to that one thing we needed, that He was telling us, you know, get the better one. And it took years and years for us to wake up to the fact that when the Lord spoke that word, He was speaking a word over our lives, not just over the particular incident, and that this was a word of grace that we could walk in, trust in, operate out of all our lives. And I mention it because it's the same for you. Any word He speaks to you has power. And that power endures. That's the nature of grace. And so that, you know, He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. This is really God's heart. He actually wrote it in Scripture as part of the covenant for everybody anyway. If you can come to the place of walking in it and believing and so on and so forth. Now, I was going to tell you this story. In 1995, when we built the house we live in now by the help of God, I told you last week how that happened, how the Lord got us that block of land, built that house for us for less than cost and all that. And we're sitting in there, but of course, we built it as big as we could, and the way we did that was to have no floor coverings, no curtains, no light fittings, all that. So we're sitting in a reasonably bare house at our little old round table that we used to own, but I felt in my heart I wanted to go to America. I'd never been to America, and I wanted to take the whole family. And so I held hands with Hazel at the table, and I prayed a prayer, and I asked the Lord if He would take us as a family to America. And in that moment, it felt like another hand came. And within the witness of the Spirit, the agreement of God, He was going to take that project up and get us to America. 2 years later, I'm in America visiting Chuck. I'd begun to visit him. This was now 97, I guess. And a minister phones Chuck to find out where we are, because we weren't at his place. We were away in some other town. We're about to have lunch in some restaurant. This fellow rings up to find out where we were, and he got in his car with his wife, and he drove several hours to find us, and he found us in that restaurant. A fellow that I'd never heard of before, never met, but he came with a story. His story was this. He was a pastor of a church, and he said the Lord had spoken to him and said that he was going to bring me to America, and that he wanted this pastor to provide everything I needed, that he was to provide for me good houses to stay in, high quality. He was to provide for me a vehicle to use the whole time I was there, and he was to provide all the cash I would need. It was astounding, out of the blue. And sure, the next year, we went, and sure enough, we went straight to where that fellow was. He provides this big vehicle. It was a 12-seat V8 thing that we drove across 12 states. 12 seats was good because there were seven of us, Hayes and I, five kids, and all the luggage. And we spent 2 months in America and met all kinds of people, visited various places. That fellow gave us cash to begin with. He gave us cash further on. He made sure we're always looked after. It's a miracle, right? Now ask yourself, why were we entitled to an answer to prayer like that? Where did that come from? You know, what meant that we could pray one little short prayer, the simplest prayer, and have the agreement of God, and then the Lord would get to work and work that thing out for us? How does that happen? And I'm trying to tell you how it happens so that you might find some of this and walk in it yourself. I'll tell you where it began for me. I wasn't born again until I was 15, but I've been in the church since I was 10. But when I was 14, I got my first job packing shelves at Franklin's, a grocery chain in Sydney, after school a couple of days a week and Saturday mornings. And in those days, you'd be busy trying to pack the shelf and the boss really breathing hard down your neck to get more done, get more done. But you were constantly interrupted by the girls in the checkout. Every time someone bought some groceries, you were called to pack it into boxes for them and carry it to the cars. And you could never satisfy both ends, so you were run off your feet. However, from my first job, I began to tithe. I have always believed in tithing from long before I was born again. I just understood this is the way of grace. It's the way of, you know, life. You walk in financial victory. You stay under the blessing of God. And I can tell you lots of stories about tithing, but passing on, I'm trying to be quick about this today because it's pretty warm. In fact, today I'm going to tell you how we're going to solve the heat problem and improve the building and everything. We have a plan. And if you just sit for a few minutes, we'll get to the plan. But meanwhile, because of the financial foundations in our lives, that is giving to God first, living in obedience and seeking the Lord as we did, then, you know, this paved the way for many doors to open in life, many blessings to come, like that one going to America. Now, I want to take a minute to clear up any queries or doubts about something, and I need your help with a matter. There's a matter requiring prayer that's a financial matter that I personally really need your help with. And I have to give you a little story. But it goes a bit like this. And by the way, could I say that with regard, this is an aviation story, but with regard to Peace Aviation, no money goes from this church to Peace Aviation. I don't know whether we'd ever made that really, really clear. But just in case, I've had no complaints, I've had no comment, but perhaps it was never really made plain. We are endeavouring to establish Peace Aviation as an effective ministry, but this church does not put any money into it. So don't think that your giving goes to that, because it does not. And I'll tell you in a minute how we manage. Now, my story is that I started to have dreams and calls from the Lord to get into flying. And I remember one night, fast asleep, dream, And I'm standing on an airfield in Western Australia, a remote one, and here's a plane in front of me. And the voice of the Lord speaks over and he says, a day is coming when, as an apostle, I'm going to require you to be anywhere in Australia within 24 hours. And for this purpose, you will need a small, fast, four-seat aeroplane. Other things happened and the Lord put in my money, in my hands, the money to go and learn to fly, cash up front. And he put in my hand from another source within a week or two, the equivalent cash was $10,000 and $10,000, out of which I tithed. It was $9,000 to learn to fly. So the Lord paid the tithe. And so Stephen and I both learned to start. He gave me the second 10 for Stephen to learn to fly, and he said, invest in him, that he will be your pilot. So we began flying the same day. But and the people in the church were very faithful, and this was 2003. And wasn't it? I was 53 years old, so it couldn't have been 2003, 2005. Anyway, I remember I was 53 years old when I began to fly, and I went out to the airport embarrassed because I didn't think they'd teach anyone as old as me to learn to fly. They laughed. They said, look, we'd teach anybody to fly if they got a pulse, you know. So, but here in the church, people began to pray for the Lord to give me an aeroplane. I remember in the watch, you know, people would pray fervently, week after week, month in, month out, for the Lord to give me an aeroplane. No plane ever came. But all of a sudden, one day, and I had to do lots of flying, training, you know, but one day I had this opportunity to go out to Mount Nicholson, visit a family, and neighbours were coming in and spend the weekend, minister to them. And so I hired a plane to fly to Mount Nicholson and land on this cattle property. And an amazing thing happened. The moment I did that, I realized later, up until then I'd hired aircraft on many occasions, but only ever for training. This was the first time I'd hired an aircraft for ministry. And the moment I flew that plane for ministry, boom, the Holy Spirit acted and got onto a businessman in Sydney and would not allow him to sleep until he got up out of bed and wrote me an email and gave me his plane. Can you believe this? So the fellow at 2 a.m. writes an email and he says, look, I have a really good plane. It's worth $140,000, but I owe $70,000 on it. I must give you the plane. My problem is I have no cash. I can't pay out the loan, but if you're willing to take over the plane and take up the payments, you can have it. Well, we thought this was pretty good. And we took the plane and we paid the payments right down till just the last payment or two when that plane was released from our care. We won't go into the detail of that, but I'll tell you more about that in a minute. In the meantime, though, I felt I was meant to fly this other plane, my brother, the plane I have now. And because we prayed a lot about it, had another dream, felt led to this plane, and the owner of the plane, it was worth $250,000. The owner of the plane was willing to let me have the plane for 2.5 years without payment. No deposit, no money, take the plane, look after the plane, maintain it, but pay the $250,000 after 2 years. Now, well, 2.5 years. Now, you remember, we bought the building here the same way, but this was for the church. We had a deal where this was $400,000, use the building for 2 years and then pay. And the Lord, in the 23rd month, sent someone in, wrote the check, paid for the building, we're debt-free. And I felt the same thing was meant to happen on that aeroplane, the one I fly now. So we took it. There was a $250,000 obligation. And but I have never been able to break through and see the debt on that plane removed. And what happened in the course of time was this. The first plane came in with us owing 70, and month by month, you know, we were using it, paid it down to just $2,000, I think, when we disposed of the plane, so to speak, and in its disposal, we were given a check for $200,000. So that first plane blessed us when it came in, and it blessed us when it went out. Now, the $200,000, in normal circumstances, within the aviation project we were doing, really should have gone on to the other plane. It should have wiped out $200,000 of the $250,000, but it didn't. at the time the church had needs. There were major needs in the church, and I released all the money to go into the church. Consequently, church needs were met, but aviation needs were not met. In the early years, the church did help establish Peace Aviation, but that has not been so for a long time. I took personal responsibility for it some time back. Now, I proceeded with the $250,000 loan. It's basically just an extension of our own bank finance. And the reason, and I felt all along circumstances would turn, we'd pay for that plane. That has never happened, and to this day, I have a $250,000 loan, and I'm just paying the interest. Now, here's the deal. The interest on that plane is a bit over $1,000 a month, although when interest rises, it was for some time $1,500 a month. Hazel and I personally pay that bill every month. We pay over $1,000 a month, and we've been doing it now for 99 months. It's 8 years and 3 months. 99 months, you work it out. Hazel and I have put well over $100,000 into having that plane in service. Why? Because we believe it was the word of the Lord. Doesn't matter what the hardship is, no matter how difficult, we believe it was the word of the Lord to get into it and to stay into it and to hold on to God looking for a breakthrough. Now, it just so happens, though, that that $1,000 a month or $1,200 or $1,400 a month is less money than we would pay if I hired the same kind of aircraft for 2 or 3 hours. Hourly hire on that plane is well over $500 an hour. And it's what we would charge people if we were hiring it, except we don't hire it. Now, so it's a case of, okay, the equivalent of 2 or 3 hours of hire every month means we have the use of that plane. And so that's why I've stuck with it, that in a sense it makes sense, but I've still got to solve the problem. However, what I'm mentioning to you is this. I not only need to remove that debt by the grace of God, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not asking anyone here for help, and I'm not asking anyone for pity. I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. No, these are faith positions, and we've had a lifetime of proving God. But I am asking you to pray that we break through, and on two matters associated. One is the finance on the old plane, which hopefully we pay for it and keep it. But I believe, and I have believed for quite some time, that the Lord actually wants to provide for me a new aeroplane to get around Australia, a brand new aeroplane. These things can cost anything from $500,000 up. But I am praying and believing God for that new aircraft, and I'd like to ask you to do the same and believe that we get this breakthrough for aviation, and only because I believe it is the Lord. It's not the only thing that I put into the ministry. Along the way, there have often been large needs. There's no other way to meet it, and Hazel and I will take whatever we have and we'll meet that need. For example, when my mother died and her house was sold, the proceeds were split among six kids and my share was $45,000 or $43,000. Aside from buying the big mower that we needed, which we needed to mow our place as well as the church. By the way, up until then, we just struggled to keep this place clean. Ever since I bought that big mower, it's been used here. It spends more time here at the church than at my home. And if you've never seen it, it's out there behind that curtain. Aside from buying that big mower that cost $17,000, all the rest of that money went into the church from my mother's inheritance because it was needed. I gave up my salary from the 1st of July 1998. I've received no salary from this church. It's been 19 years. And if you work it out, I remember when I was 16 and bought a life insurance policy from a salesman in the church. My father was keen for me to do it, and I signed up. This AMP life assurance salesman said to me, he showed me the numbers on paper. He said, John, do you realize that in the course of your working life, the next 40 years, you will earn over $250,000? It was astounding. You know, my take-home pay in those days after you paid tax and your medical benefits was $55 a fortnight, right? And to think, $250,000 in a life, you know, these days it's nothing, right? few years people heard that. And but I was out walking yesterday in prayer, and the Lord reminding me of some things. That 19 years without salary, even though people have supported us in other ways, there's well in excess of $1 million in salary and benefits I did not take from this church in 19 years. But I actually worked harder since giving up my salary than ever worked before. And I thank God. I thank God for the energy to do it, the will to do it, you know. And I remember when we bought this building and we needed to raise a deposit, the single biggest giver was ourselves. We put $10,000 in towards the $40,000 deposit. Why am I telling you these things? You need to know that I and Hazel are financially committed to this church, and we're committed in a big way. And there are plenty of occasions when a need comes up, you give everything you have, and you just trust the Lord for what's left. We've done that again and again. So it's really no surprise that the Lord then gives us little prizes along the way, you know, benefits, rewards. It's the way we have learned to live. Now, sympathy, the word sympathy has two meanings. And I don't want your sympathy on the first meaning, but I do on the second. The first meaning of the word sympathy is feeling sorry for someone or pity for them. Forget that. But sympathy actually has another meaning, and it's these three points. Mutual understanding or feeling between people. It means agreement with or support for an opinion or position. And it means a relationship or an affinity in which whatever affects one affects the other. That kind of sympathy I do want. In other words, I'd like your sympathetic position with me in prayer to believe for that aeroplane and to believe for the removal of that debt. But the reason I've taken a few minutes to mention that is because if we're going to talk about tithing and offerings and support of this church, and if I'm going to be the one seen to be asking you for a financial commitment, you need to know I am well committed. And you also need to know that money, the income from the church does not go to any of these projects, but especially church money, your money is not going to Peace Aviation. I took it upon myself some time ago that whatever came up in Peace Aviation would be my problem, my obligation, and I would have to believe God. And right now I am believing the Lord, quite apart from what I've told you about, for a couple of other very difficult financial assignments with respect to aircraft maintenance. Here's two stories from the early years at Peace. Because when I first came to Peace, I started teaching tithing. And I want you to know, we never teach tithing legalistically, and the Bible never teaches it legalistically. It's a grace. If you don't have a revelation for it, you can't walk in it. I remember a fellow, in fact, he'd been a pastor and he was a member of our church years ago when we were up on Norman Road, and he came to me one day. He was a good fellow, good-hearted fellow, but he came to me one day miserable because he wasn't tithing, hadn't been tithing for a long time, but felt so guilty, struggling. He knew every Sunday he should tithe, but he just couldn't. And you know what the Lord told me his problem was? He was under the bondage of legalism. That he felt legally obliged to tithe, and it locked him up. And you know what the Lord had me do for him? Release him from it completely. And the Lord issued a command. The command of the Lord for this fellow was he was only allowed to give $1 a week. That's what the Lord said. You are not allowed to give more than $1 a week. And so for a period of time, like 3 months or 6 months, he had to bring his offering envelope and he wasn't allowed to put in more than $1. Why was that? See, the grace of God. Break that bondage in him. Because if it's legalism, there's no power in it. Now you've got to have revelation. There's got to be faith and grace. Oh, you've got to see the astounding nature of the thing. That as you walk in this, as you trust God, and he begins to build this up in you. And, you know, it's just astounding what comes from it. Anyway, here's two other simple stories. I remember way back in the days when I was first teaching tithing in Peace. I had a couple in the church. They hadn't been in the church very long. They'd been in and out of churches all their lives. And this fellow's name was Paul. And Paul's problem was, because, you know, people would come and tell me their stories, and he told me what his salary was, and he told me what his tithe was, but he said he struggled, he couldn't. His tithe at the time was $35 a week. And he said, I prayed for him, we encouraged him. So he took a step of faith. And the very next Sunday, he put in his $35 tithe. And an amazing thing happened. Someone rang him up. He was living in an old house. Someone rang him up and offered him another house, a beautiful new house, brick house, and the rent was $35 a week less than the one where he was. You see, I've seen miracles like this all my life, because when people discover tithing by grace, by faith and grace, you discover that the Lord comes in on it and enables. The other story, even better, this was a man who lived out in Gracemere with his family, and he asked me to come and help him with his budget. And so we get to the house Wednesday night, and we worked through all the figures. Because he said to me, he said, I'd love to tithe, but he said, my list of bills, the money I actually owe, the car payment, the house payment, actually adds up to more than my pay. And he showed me, and he was right, that the stuff he had to pay every week was more than his income. And I said to him, I don't know how you're going to do this. And he said, I don't know either, because I didn't make him. I didn't tell him what he had to do. I was just there to try and help him with his budget. But he was the one saying, I keep hearing the Lord tell me to tithe. And I said to him, well, I can see your problem. And he said, yeah, but I still keep hearing the Lord tell me to do this. He said, so next Sunday, forget the bills. I'm just going to put the tithe in. So he came along the next Sunday. We're still in High Street. He put the tithe in. An astounding thing happened. I don't know whether you believe that God works on Sundays, but but he did. And that afternoon, this fellow gets a phone call, and he's offered a new job, and the new job has double the pay of the job he's already got. Anyway, we've seen these kind of good things happen. And just to encourage you to believe, you can find your way ahead. You can find grace with God. But have an innocence about it. You know, have an exploration. Learn faith. This is not obligation. We don't teach duty and obligation. No, we teach rather, you know, walk with God, discover his mercies, and find the joy of this thing. It's meant to be a really happy thing. I wanted to mention, trying to be really quick about this, that as far as planned giving programs are concerned, there are at least four examples in the Bible. Because I'd said to you last Sunday that we need to have a planned giving program. In other words, over the next couple of weeks, we need to stop and rethink our commitment, financial commitment to the church. And it needs to be planned. It needs to be purposeful. We all need to be in it together. And I told you the stories of how in the past we've done this in the church and the amazing things that came out of it. We got that photo anywhere, Jono? We had a photo. Look at this. This was still when we were at the High Street Church and ran the cargo campaign. I told you about the cargo campaign last week. Remember, I didn't know what to do. I had a big block of land. We had all that building material. We had no money, and I didn't have a clue what to do. And I prayed and prayed and prayed till midnight, and then went to bed and fast asleep. Sitting all over my chest was that word. Remember I told you that? And the word was cargo, sitting all over my chest. And I woke up in the morning, and here's this word. And I didn't know what it was. But when I explored, it turned out to be the name of a professional fundraiser who worked in churches and schools. He was a Christian fellow, a Texan. And so we hired him. It cost serious money. He came, 4.5 month campaign in what was called Peace Baptist Family Church. And we used to be in the High Street Church. This is what it looked like inside. The baptistry was back there under those plants. And no, the pews are not the same ones we have now. And well, we ran the cargo campaign, and that's how much money we raised. Look at the numbers on the card. To be given over 3 years. But this wasn't tithes. We had already run a planned giving program where people pledged tithes, and the tithes shot up from, what was it, $1,800 a week to $3,500 a week. So we had that solid giving. But then we ran what's called a capital stewardship program to raise money just for building, to be pledges to be given over 3 years, and that's how much money we raised. And then when that was finished, we ran another planned giving program, and the tithes went to $5,800 a week. And so, you know, there was a lot of cheerful giving going on, and a lot of miracles came out of it, and I told you my miracle last week. So, okay, shut that down. Are there planned giving programs in the Bible? Let me show you quickly the first one. We're not going to dwell on each of these four. From each of the four, I want to show you one lesson, just one. So here's the first one. It's the story of children of Israel in the desert, Moses, and the Lord wants them to build, guess what? It's a building program. Yep, there's a building program in the desert. They've got to build what? The tabernacle. And all these people who came out of Egypt came carrying goods, possessions. They came carrying out, you know, gold, jewels. Had it all with them in the desert. Now, here, what lesson are we going to learn? I'm going to show you the scripture. What lesson are we going to learn from the first planned giving program? Actually, it was a capital stewardship program in the Bible. Here's the lesson. If you can remember nothing else, I want you to remember this one lesson. That when we do these kinds of things in God, it is God's command for the community as a whole to do it, but the call is only for those who are willing to participate. You see, it's not a command that you must, that individuals must do this. No, the command is that the community as a whole must take this step, but that it is made up of individuals who are willing to participate. You with me there? So there is a corporate command, but a personal free will participation. I want you to know that as a church, if we are to attend to our future, we must take this step. But we do not put obligation on individuals. We appeal to all, and people participate as they are willing to do so. So let me show you that in Scripture. Here it is, Exodus 35, 4 to 9. See if you can see that point I made in the Scripture. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. So it is a command to the community as a whole. From what you have taken offering for the Lord, and look at the second statement, everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, and then there's actually a long list of things, all of which were going to be needed, and all of which were hidden in that community. If you jump to the next little bit, it shows you the response. Exodus 35, 20. Jump down to 20. Here you go. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. That's what happens here on Sunday. We come together, we think about things together. Ultimately, we go to the quietness of our homes. We think about our personal participation. What can we do? What sacrifice could we make? You know, what new standard of giving could we come to? What challenge could we accept from the Lord? You withdraw into the privacy of your prayer and consultation at home, and then you come back with your offering. It's exactly what they did. The whole Israelite community withdrew, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting for all service. And all who were willing, men and women alike, came, brought gold, and then there's a long, long list of things, and so on and so forth. Anyway, there you are. Now, there's a second one. This one's interesting in other ways. Let's jump now to the story of David's offering and Israel's offering. Now, here's what happened. David, all his life, wanted to build a temple for God. But the Lord said, no, you're a man of warfare and bloodshed, but your son's a man of peace, and it's your son Solomon who will build the temple. However, David couldn't help himself. He couldn't resist it. He wanted to make sure that temple was there and it was the best. And so all his life, he kept storing up provisions to build that temple. And so whenever he'd go out for war, his share of the plunder, he put aside for the temple. Now, he also had personal income, but he amassed a huge amount of wealth that was in store especially for the temple, which he didn't consider his own, and that's not in this passage. In another part of the Bible, it tells us what David gave for the building of the temple. that he had stored up over years. And do you know, amongst other things, you'd never guess this, were 350 metric tons of gold. Can you imagine not one ton of gold. I'm lying. It was 3,500 metric tons of... Can you imagine this? And all this went into that thing. Jerusalem and the Jewish temple was the wealthiest and richest part of the entire Roman Empire at the time Jerusalem was destroyed. Aside from that, let's get back to the story. David had stored up all these provisions, but when it came time to give instructions to Israel, instructions to Solomon, aside from all that wealth he'd put aside, that was kind of like the church fund, if you like, he brought out his own wealth. And he stood up before all the leaders of Israel and told them what he was going to give personally from his own wealth. And that's what you're looking at here. So he says, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, now I give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided already, as I told you in that story. 3,000 talents of gold. Now you notice it says gold of Ophir. That was the finest gold in the world. So this was the best gold in the king's personal treasury. How much is 3,000 talents of gold? It's about 110 metric tons. So he'd already saved up 3,500 metric tons, but he had 110 metric tons of this even better gold, which was his own, and he gave all that too. Now, he gave other stuff, but he stands up before Israel and says, this is my personal offering. We'll just read the rest quickly for the overlying one. Okay, next little slide. Okay. Now let's look at the next bit. She asked the question. We're back. Now, so he tells everybody what he's going to do, and then he says, now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? In other words, he's saying, how about everybody else? I'm giving. What about your giving? Now let's see the response. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and officials in charge of the king's work, gave willingly. Notice the word willingly. Everyone whose heart is willing. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold. Now, What was David's offering in talents of gold? It was 3,000, wasn't it? Which was 110 metric tons. So now we've got 5,000 from all these other leaders together. There's still a huge amount of gold, right? 10,000 tons of silver, 8,000. Next slide. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasure of the temple. And the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders. For they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Okay, what lesson do we draw from this, aside from the one we've already drawn about? It's an obligation on the community as a whole to do what the Lord wants, but every heart must be willing. It's up to you. That was our first lesson. What's our lesson here? Our lesson here is that when it comes to giving to God, leaders and other key people must show publicly that their wallet is where their mouth is. In other words, please hear me, it is biblical for leaders to testify concerning their stewardship, including what it actually costs, what they actually give. It is called a stewardship testimony. This giving was public. Some people in Christian churches, not many, but some object, and they say, oh, but giving should be secret. Didn't Jesus say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? No, he did not say that about offerings to the Lord. He was very specific. He said, when you give alms, in other words, when you give something to help the poor, you shut up. If you've helped somebody with a personal financial gift because they were needy, don't you dare tell anybody that you helped them because they were needy. When you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But this was never, ever, anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament, any of the leaders, Jesus himself, any of the apostles, there was never any secrecy about Christian giving to the Lord. It was open, it was honest, it was shared, it was talked about. The truth is, any Christian member of a church who was genuinely one with the leadership, one with the Lord's purpose, should be able to talk openly with their leaders and say, look, this is how I'm doing, and you can rely on me, and this will be my commitment. It should just be as simple and as easy and as straightforward as all of that. So we don't believe in secrecy, but we do believe in confidentiality, which means when anybody in the church does anything, we don't announce it. We don't share that information. It's never written down and it's never put up in a meeting. So we maintain confidentiality, but when it comes to leadership example, encouragement, good examples of sacrifice, no, we don't employ secrecy. Instead, openness, honesty, setting good examples in place, this is the proper Christian way to do it. All right, third quick lesson from a plan giving program in the Bible. This is Paul's organized collection from the Corinthians. Let's see 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. Read it with me. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. We don't have examples in the Bible of the organized local giving in churches. It wasn't needed in these letters. What we have in the Bible are examples of the bigger campaigns that were in the churches. This collection for the Lord's people, the church in Jerusalem, which is very large, 100,000 people, suffered terrible, terrible persecution and had lost everything and was suffering dire poverty. And many, many churches took offerings to send to Jerusalem to help out. And this is what Paul's talking about. But I want you to see in this one, look, it's the verse 2. I want you to see that when Paul made this directive statement, he actually laid down principles that govern all Christian giving when we talk about giving to the Lord. And here they are. On the first day of every week, what does that tell us? What's the first principle? That your giving should be regular. Now, if you get a monthly pay, you can give monthly. Fortnightly pay, you can give fortnightly. But the point is, the first principle is regular and consistent, week by week by week, month by month, don't fail to give to the Lord. Second one, each one of you, this is the second principle, that the call from the Lord to give comes to every Christian. In other words, it's a universal call. Every one of us is meant to learn the way of faith, grace, generosity, and so on. Third principle, set aside money in keeping with your income. What's in keeping with your income mean? It means, friends, that the principle of giving to the Lord is the principle of proportionate giving. What's proportionate mean? It means if you earn more, you give more. If you have greater means, by giving a larger amount, that doesn't mean you're more generous than someone else. Someone who has less may give less, but someone who has more should give more. It's meant to be proportionate giving. So in other words, we never stand up and say, okay, everybody give $10 a week more. This is contrary to Christian principle. Rather, we say, everyone just search your own heart. What has the Lord given you? Out of what kind of love and faith response, you know, should you be trusting the Lord with the matters of life? Where do we go? On the first day of the week, every one of you lay by him in store. We missed a principle there. The old King James said, lay by him in store. This one says, set aside a sum of money. What does that mean for us? It means plan your giving. Plan your giving. It's not just that it should be every week and everyone should respond to the Lord and it should be proportionate, but you've got to give thought to this. planning what you will do, sitting down and properly calculating, what is my income from all sources? What do I have? And you realize, you'll often realize you've got sources of income you never even thought of. You'll often realize that since the last time you thought about how much you'd give, your income's increased. There should be this regular review. So set aside a sum of money speaks to the planning. Lay by him in store. That was the good old King James. Meaning, well, because he was talking about an offering that they had to save up so that when he came, he wouldn't have to make a special collection at the time. But the four principles are there. See if you can remember them. We'll print them up some other way, some other time. Finally, the fourth one. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, just the first few verses. The Macedonians. Okay, take a look. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the midst of a very severe trial. By the way, they were struggling. They were suffering. There was poverty. These churches did not have much. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. See that there? They had poverty themselves. But it says it welled up in rich generosity. How can you, when you're in the depths of poverty yourself, suddenly find you're giving way beyond your ability to give? You know what the Bible calls that? Surpassing grace. The grace of God comes in, works a miracle. It's astounding, but it happens when people are willing. It never happens when they're not willing. So, welled up rich generosity, for I testify they gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability, entirely on their own they urgently pleaded with us. Perhaps Paul was going to bypass them and not take an offering. They pleaded with Paul to be included, and because of their willingness, they became the greatest example Paul had of a financial miracle coming out of their circumstances. Just read the next few verses. This is our fourth example of a plan giving program in the Bible. Next little slab, Isaiah, there it is. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us also. We urge Titus, just as he'd earlier made a beginning, bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Oh, here's the bit I wanted. This is the instruction for you. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in what? The grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So see that you excel in the grace of giving. Just a little story, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do about the future. Years ago, I remember when I was a teenager in the Salvation Army in Sydney, we used to have an annual music camp. And the music camp used to be at Collaroy, beautiful suburb of Sydney, beautiful beach, Collaroy Beach. And up there on the hill, the Salvation Army had all these acres, quite a few acres, and a fair bit of bush there, and they had these older buildings. There was a chapel, there was a dining hall, there were dorms. And we used to stay in the dorms. It was for a week you'd study music. And the reason the Salvation Army had that property is somebody had left it to them in a will. Someone had bequeathed it. And so they'd set up a camp, you know, the old-fashioned kind of camp. Well, by the time Hayes and I became Salvation Army officers and we were in Cowra, so this is now like 1978, 79, 80, the Salvation Army came up with an idea for completely refurbishing the site to provide a facility that would serve the Christian church into the future. What they wanted to do was completely revamp that hillside, take out that old camp, and put in a completely modern conference facility along with some other facilities. And they drew up a plan, and this thing was going to cost something like $12 or $20 million. And so what they did was they ran the equivalent of a cargo campaign, like we had years ago, where we built a building. But instead of, whereas ours was within one church, they took their campaign, the Collaroy campaign, to all of their churches across New South Wales and Queensland. And they started at the top down, you know, start with the leaders, start with the officers, big goal, but ask for a 3-year commitment in giving. And so stage by stage and step by step, we were all, you know, challenged with the facts and the need and the opportunity, and asked what we would do. Hayes and I participated in that. We made a 3-year pledge, along with lots of other people and lots of members of Salvation Army churches dotted all over the place. And guess what? Because of the effort of many people, that whole thing was built debt-free. It's there to this day. Many, many Christian conferences take place in that. I was the speaker at a conference in that facility some years ago, and along with John Sanford from America, we were the two speakers. So this is the kind of thing that can be achieved when Christians decide, you know, put their shoulder to the wheel and play their part and make a financial commitment. So friends, here's where we're at right now. I spent 2 hours sitting in here on Friday afternoon in the third row, right there behind Justin. Reason being, I can turn that one air conditioner on and sit in the cold blow, because the place is all closed up and dark, and I wanted to seek the Lord. The Lord made something very clear to me. And with regard to this property and this building, we need to go for broke. You know, we need to put a goal in front and challenge ourselves and go for it. We need to rebuild this whole auditorium. Properly furnished, fully air-conditioned, all new carpets, all new seats, walls, possibly swing it round. We need to put in a complete new car park, and we need to do everything in between. You know, decent entrance, probably a whole new entrance over here. In other words, the time has come to fully renovate this building with respect to the future of this church serving this city and serving our people, and more people being attracted in and putting into the building proper facilities, proper counseling rooms and prayer rooms and offices and all that is needed. But what became clear to me in the Spirit is that we can't do this in one step. We need to do it in two steps. And because we can't, you know, this minute or next week do a 3-year program and pay for all of that, I think we need a 3-year giving program that takes on that major project, but not beginning quite yet. I'm thinking that that begins a year from now, or 11 months from now. We'll begin sooner if we overcome another hurdle first. Because I felt there were two steps. And the first step is a 1-year program with lesser goals. So what I want you all to consider in the next 2 weeks is not one commitment or one pledge, but two commitments or two pledges. I'd like you to think about what really is a tithe for me, and if I'm not being a tither, could I come up to that? Remember, it's he whose heart is willing. Could I tithe? Could I be more generous than that? Consider that, but that part of the commitment is for the normal income of the church, for the ministry, and we don't steal from that to put money into this other. But I'd like to ask you to consider a second commitment or a second pledge over and above that one for us to take some intermediate steps with this building that we must take immediately, because I want to make this building cooler before next summer. Summer comes about September, October, and this is now March. I'm going to show you some figures on the board in a moment. It's here. It's all at my fingertips. Let's see. Okay. I want to show you two little short sets of slides. First of all, this one. Let me show you what our income has been in the July 24 to, well, up to now, these last few years. Here's the first. In the 12 months ending June 2015, the monthly income of the church was $36,000, a weekly average of $8,500. There's the numbers there. And there's nothing wrong with that level of giving. That's quite good giving. And it's why we never, we were satisfied. It didn't do everything we needed to do, but we were managing. The next year, it went from 36,600 to 36,100. Well, to all intents and purposes, this is level pegging. But when you go from one year to the next, you should be looking for increase. There should be a faith goal that goes up another level. But we never talked about it. And we never set new goals and income level pegged. And then we went to the third year. Now, this is the current year, which is not quite finished. We're in March. But see how it's kind of softened. 33 down from 36. Weekly average 8.3 down to 7.6. And this is because what happens in the life of a church is over a period of time, some people move on, but new people come, young people grow up. You haven't really maintained the giving strength or the understanding of the church, and so it softens. There were also some spiritual warfare issues in this last year, but don't have time to go into it. But I think we've turned all that round now. The question is, if we're going to reconsider right now, what should my tithe be? What does a tithe really mean for me? Can I adopt a new and higher standard of giving? And all of us in it together, what should be the financial challenge that we accepted as a church just in the budget area? Not the building, but the budget, out of which we pay salaries, pay the light bill, do all the things we're supposed to do. Well, here's what I think. This is what I think we're capable of and what I think ought to be our goal. I think our 2017-18 goal, in other words, the next 12 months from now, our goal ought to be monthly $40,000. We ought not be thinking about just maintaining what we had before or maybe $1,000 more. It ought to be a 10% jump up on what we were getting last year, not what we're getting now. Our monthly ought to be $40,000, weekly 9-2, 12 months goal, $480,000. And I'd like you over the next 2 weeks to think about what could you do as a part of that, to strengthen that. Now that's the end of that little show. I want to show you the other one. And see if it's going to work here. No, wrong one. How do we get this other one up, Julia? Is that it now? Aha. Okay. Now, remember, we're going to put this church in a whole lot better position in two steps. So step two, starting in 12 months or 9 months, is a three-year campaign, completely refurbish this building, have beautiful facilities. But that can't start yet. Instead, we need to do this one step, first step, stage one. And I'm suggesting a goal, a giving goal, over and above the tithe of $139,000. What's it for? The big need is by next summer, I want this room a whole lot cooler. Now, you might not believe it, but this room is cooler today than it ever was in the past. We've been in the building 10 years. In that 10 years, we've done lots of things to make this room cooler. The summers have not changed, except most Sundays we pray, and instead of it being 39, we mostly get 33 or 34. You thank the Lord. Today, those extra humid. We painted the roof. There's white stuff on the top there, so there's less heat comes in. We put in roller doors. There used to be two back here. We put in all these extra roller doors so we could get them up and get breezes through. Then we put in the evaporative air conditioning. I think it cost $25,000 or more. Remember, we had six of those here, and they used to drop evaporative air. Oh, and that was a relief when that was on. And then we took another step in, and we put these air conditioners in, and we got this curtain in. And every one of these steps made it that little bit better, but it's, as you know, it's relative, right? It still feels hot. Just, I'm assuring you, it would feel worse the way the building used to be. But by summer, next summer, can you agree with me? Let's try and solve the heat problem. But friends, we can't do that without upgrading the power to the building, because the number of air conditioners you see running is the maximum amount of electricity we can draw off the power line that's coming into the building. Unless we do an upgrade, we cannot run more air cons. But doing the power upgrade and putting more air conditioners in is the first thing we want to do, along with some other small things. So here's our list of what makes up this $139,000. You ready? That's what it will cost approximately for the power upgrade. Jamie Miller's been estimating, calculating, and he's given us this guesstimate so far of what that would cost. There's another thing we want to do, and there it is on the list. We want to insulate. We want to put insulation straight underneath, what do you call these things, the purlons or something? Straight underneath, straight across the whole ceiling. If we insulate that, that's a big thing right there. And the third thing is, this one, if we just put just two more of these air conditioners in, that's all it would cost, $5,500. We may decide to, with a power upgrade, to ramp it up a whole lot more. But with insulation, we can make this more comfortable for you next summer. This might be the last hot Sunday you have this summer. Might be, but the other one's not far away, right? Now, but however, in this stage one, there's a few more things we have to do. Men's toilets, you know, we've done up the women's toilets. That's how much we need to spend on the men's. We need to put in a Christians Against Poverty office and clean up that, fix up that interview room. Those two together are $9,900. It's not a lot, but it's a very important part of our ministry into this community. It would have ultimately been done in a major building upgrade, but this is what we need to do now. And one more thing needs to go in as a prayer room out here behind this wall, put in a proper room, air-conditioned place, you know, large groups can pray, other meetings. All these are the projects that need to be done in 12 months before we get to the major project. And you're saying, well, what's the difference here? That adds to $72,550 and you're suggesting a goal of $139,000. This goal of $139,000, I felt in the spirit. That's what we're capable of doing. And how should that money be spent? The church does have some existing small loans, and we need to wipe them out. And we could do this. We could use $66,000 for loan retirement, just constantly improving the position of the church, freeing the church up. Friends, that is what I would like to do. So there it is. I want you to think about it. Ponder it. Take a look at your own circumstances and say, well, you know, we're willing to make not only a proper consideration of our tithe, but what sacrifice we're willing to make for a year? Because the idea would be you've only got half a year to get the heat exchange taken care of, right? So let's see what we can achieve together. Anyway, more news on that later. That's all I wanted to share today. It was very important for us as a church to move ahead. And I think if we have a proper facility, we've been touching lives. We've been seeing new people come to Christ. I think we'll start to touch a whole lot more lives if we can create a, you know, environment even more conducive to people hanging around and being willing to come in. I want you to take it up in prayer. I want you to be praying for the church at this time. It's a very important season. As we take a step of faith to really step into the future the Lord designs for us. I'm going to ask David if he'd come and pray. David, if you'd pray for the church and bless our people. As you leave the challenge of either God's word or whatever the Holy Spirit might be saying in your heart with you. There's no pressure to conform, but you've just got to have the facts. And Father, I do pray and ask that you make our way clear. I thank you for the way challenges have come in the past and when we responded to what you were saying. You led us into some really wonderful things. I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, you haven't changed, and you'll do the same again, and we put our trust in the living God.
Father, we want to remember all the years of your wonderful blessing and provision. Lord, individually and corporately, we can remember your hand upon us, the way that you led, the way that you provided, Lord, often supernaturally. And Lord, we're called to this walk with you. And Lord, in this season, we ask that by your Spirit that you would again refresh us in our faith. Refresh us, Lord, in the remembrance of your word. Lord, for the precious promises you've made to us, that indeed you are our provider. And Lord, in you there is no lack. In you there is the abundance, the overflow. And so, Lord, in this time we thank you for the provision you make for us day by day. Lord, we declare we are rich. And Lord, I ask your mighty hand to be upon all of our people, every man, every woman, boy and girl. Lord, that you would bless their homes. Lord, bless their businesses and their jobs and their income. And Lord, that by your Spirit that you would lead us each as we consider what you've called us to. Lord, this corporate work. Lord, this wonderful opportunity. We thank you that we can be participants in it. And Lord, as you've been reminding us of your grace, remember the Apostle Paul, when he was writing and he spoke about your grace abounding, and that you, Lord, were able to cause all grace to abound so that at all times and in all things we would have all that we need. And we bear testimony to that, Lord, that you are faithful. And so, Lord, we ask as we close this day that your hand would rest upon us. The wisdom, the counsel, and the understanding of the Holy Spirit would be upon each of us to lead us and guide us. We also ask, Lord, that you would open the windows of heaven as your word speaks and pour out upon us that wonderful blessing that cannot be contained. And so, Lord, I commit to you these dear people. I ask, Lord, that we would all walk in and know the love of God. Lord, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, the presence of our Lord Jesus. Lord, I bless this people and commit them to you. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless.